Welcome and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in our sermon series that will be music to your ears, so to speak. For the next several weeks, we'll be in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is certainly a section of the Bible that has much to offer. In its 150 messages, there is encouragement, instruction, inspiration, truth, and solutions to the great issues facing you and I. The needs of the human heart and mind are cared for in this unique book. As we dive into the book of Psalms, we'll study more closely the benefits from this great source of godly inspiration. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor Luke.
So take a look at this picture of a young boy I have up there. And you can see it on his face. This is what he's thinking. I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? I think each of us probably has a version of that in our childhood. And I think if we're honest, even as adults today, we have a tendency, or at least periods, where we have a struggle with that spirit of defiance, that spirit of pride or defiance. As we continue in our series in Psalms, God's Songs, we've been looking at types or categories of psalms, and today we will look at one of the penitential psalms, Psalms 32. Psalms 32, you can turn there if you would in your Bibles, look over the shoulder of your neighbor or get on YouVersion Bible app, get yourself to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a penitential psalm, or a confession of sin. It could also be classified as a wisdom psalm, as it gives instruction about confession and forgiveness. But it's commonly accepted that there are seven penitential psalms that are typically read and focused on personally and in the church setting during the time of Lent and in thinking about confessing our sins to the Lord. But the Lord knows that we need confession more than just one season a year. So we're going to look at Psalm 32, and we're going to key in on three words: confession, forgiveness, and joy. Confession and forgiveness are the path to joy. And if you are a human, I'm pretty sure everybody here is, like I am, we go through times in our life where we lack joy and we're struggling and we feel like, I'm lacking something. I'm lacking something. Well, I think God has a truth for us today. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 32 together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you have given us a path to joy through confession and forgiveness. Lord, help us to quiet our minds from the busyness of our lives. Lord, that we would zero our attention in on you and your word and the truth that you have for us today. And we'll be sure and give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to march right through this psalm, and we're going to see more than just these three words, but these are the three words that I believe make up that truth that we need to grab a hold of. Confession and forgiveness are the path to joy. In the first two verses, if I were to sum those up, I would use the word joy. It says, the title is A Maskil of David. And a maskil is, we don't really know a lot of these headings, but it's some sort of musical or liturgical term that they used in their worship. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And so the one word would be joy, but drawn out a little bit more is the blessedness, and that word blessed is the idea of joyfulness or happiness. Some versions even say happy is the man or happy is the person. Okay, so blessed is the man, and if I were to put this in my own words, I would say that we have joy when we have an unhindered or undivided relationship with God. when Adam and Eve were created in the Garden of Eden and there was no sin before the serpent tempted them and they sinned, they had the fullness of the presence of God. They had unhindered, undivided relationship with God. And I believe in that state is when we can experience the fullness of joy. We're going to get into this, but if you think about the big picture of salvation, this psalm isn't really talking about the lostness of mankind and then coming back into right relationship with God through Jesus. But if we think about it even in that term, when the division, when the sin came and separated man from God, we didn't experience the fullness of joy until Jesus came and he says, "I have come that you might have joy and the fullness of joy." And that can be experienced with an undivided relationship with God. I think it's interesting to note in these first two verses that David uses three words for sin. He says transgression and sin and iniquity. And then he uses three expressions of forgiveness. He says forgiven, covered, and then counts no or does not impute. What's the significance of that? I don't know if it's more significant than what I see or what I studied out, but it seems as though David, and it probably because it flowed well in the song and probably he repeated it multiple times for emphasis, but he's saying no matter what kind of sin, no matter what the situation around the sin, there's forgiveness with Jesus. There's forgiveness with God. To live a forgiven life with the Lord is ultimately the source of joy. So he starts out with saying, joyful or blessed is the one who has this unhindered relationship with God. But then we have sin, right? And we lose that joy and we need a path to get back to that joyful state. And that's what we're going to walk through the next several verses. We're going to see that confession and forgiveness are the path to joy. Verse 3 and 4, if I were to sum up these two verses, it would be conviction. Conviction. Verse 3 and 4 say, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer." Selah. And remember, Selah is a musical term that when we read the Psalms, it reminds us just to stop, pause, meditate on what we've just read, and think about it. Again, my words, when he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." If I were to write something about the conviction that I have felt in my life, I would say, when I feel conviction from God, it eats me up inside. I feel like sometimes God will reach his hand, not literally, but in the spiritual realm. It's like he reaches his hand inside and then grabs a hold of my heart and the whole region inside my chest and just kind of squeezes it a little bit and then twists it a little bit. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like two people are like, "Yeah, I felt that." Everybody else is like, "I don't know what you're talking about." Where we feel badly about something that we've done. We feel that conviction and it eats us up inside. Maybe you lose sleep over it. David says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." That's in verse 4. And I want to note this, that feeling the Lord's discipline indeed feels heavy. Have you ever felt that? Maybe not just the bad feeling, that conviction feeling, but where you have just felt like God's hand was against you. Maybe we would use the term like, everything I try to do just doesn't work, and things are just going wrong. And I feel like my life is just a struggle, and every time I turn around, there's another difficulty. And we start to be like, oh, is that what it feels like? To have God's hand heavy against us. And I want to note this too, and I don't have this up on the slide, but if you're taking notes mentally or literally, You can write this down. This is good stuff right here. Whenever things go wrong in our lives, it doesn't automatically mean that we are being disciplined by God. Do you agree with that? So if you're wondering when things are going wrong, why? You can just, this is a little sidebar, but you can write these three things down. It's either for correction, for direction, or for purification. You got that? So correction, if you're doing something wrong. Direction, if God wants you to go a different way. Or purification, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And of course, our minds can go to the story of Job. If you're not familiar with that story, read the book of Job, and you'll find out about that story. I can't recap the whole thing. But he walked with God. Satan told God, he's walking with you because you've protected him and blessed him. But if you let me take away all of the good things in his life, he will curse you. And God said, do your worst. And so not because Job did anything wrong, so the trials in Job's life weren't for correction, and they weren't for direction, because God wasn't trying to steer him a different place. They were for purification. And Job even said, when he has tried me through the fiery trials that I'm experiencing, I will come forth as gold, the purification. But sometimes when things are going wrong in our lives, we know that it is correction. And if we're not sure, I think it's a good thing when things don't go right. I think it's a good thing to stop and ask ourselves and talk to God and say, God, are you, I know you're trying to get my attention, but is it for purification? Is it for direction? Are you trying to, you know, tell me that door is closing and I need to go through a different way? Or is there sin in my life? Is there something that I have done or something I'm supposed to do that I haven't done that I need to confess? And until I confess it, your hand is going to be heavy upon me. And I tell you what, sometimes I have felt God's hand heavy upon me, especially several years in the past when I was younger, and it would frustrate me, and I'd kind of get mad at myself, mad at the situation. And I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not even a close runner-up for perfection. But the longer that I walk with God and the more that he disciplines me or sends his conviction into my heart, I find myself thanking him for that. You can write this down as a cross reference. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. It says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Can you imagine? And the analogy is father and son. Can we imagine having a child from infancy to adulthood that we have been charged with guiding and helping them to become a mature, independent adult, but we never, ever correct them? We never, ever direct them. That would be terrible parenting. Can I get a head nod? Okay? And let me just harp on that for a moment, okay? It really bothers me. I am not a perfect parent. How many of you can vouch for that know me? You can raise your hand if you want. Not a perfect parent. Can talk to my kids. Dad's not a perfect parent. But I'm trying to correct my kids. Why? And Ann and I try to work together on that. And we don't always see eye to eye on that either. But we're trying to correct our kids. Why? Because we're trying to love them in that way. And so when we experience God's discipline in our lives, we may not like it. We may think, well, man, God's hand is heavy upon me. Day and night, I feel weighed down. And yes, we're going to see how that should drive us to confession. But for me, I say, Lord, I'm going to confess, but I'm going to thank you right now for your discipline. Because I don't know if you've ever even questioned your own salvation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I've questioned my salvation, right? I've questioned the Bible. I've questioned God. I've questioned all these things. And I know some people are like, oh, you're a pastor. How can you question the Bible? How can you question your own salvation? Because I'm a human and I have a thinking brain. And some of this stuff that takes faith, it doesn't make sense. And so sometimes my brain gets to thinking a little bit too much and I let go of the faith factor and I start trying to figure God out and it doesn't make sense. And then sometimes I'm like, man, God, what am I doing? Like, is this all real? And I want you to show yourself to me. And when I mess up and when I sin, God shows up and he's like, Luke, you messed up. And I'm going to let you feel my heavy hand. And it's times when I sin, when I mess up, and I know that God is not letting me go too far away from him before he gets his version of the rod of correction in my life. And sometimes I would prefer if he would take a 2x4 to my backside. But God knows better than that. He not better than that. I mean, he could do that and that'd be great. But he takes his spirit of conviction and enters it deep into my heart, into my mind. And he ties me up in knots. And he's like, do you feel me now? And I'm like, oh man, I can't get flat enough. I can't get low enough. And I just say, God, forgive me. But thank you for your correction. Thank you for your presence in my life. Thank you for reminding me that you are real and that you're active in my life. One more thought on that. How do you know it's conviction? How do you know when things go wrong, it's conviction? I don't have a perfect formula. I just think if you talk to God and you commune with him, you're going to know. This is a silly story, but and it's kind of funny, and those of you that have heard me preach for a few years now, I've probably heard it a time or two, but it was life-changing for me. So I was doing my devotions, my quiet time, because I was held accountable to, and I had to, okay? I'm so spiritual. When I was young, my dad's like, hey, you know, did you spend your time with God? Because he was teaching us, right? You need to have that discipline. And so I wanted to hurry up and spend time with God so that I could go do whatever else I wanted to do, outside or whatever. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to be in there. Okay, I'm asking of David, blesses the transgressors of sin, and blesses the man, yet blessed good things. I kept silent. I'm just, it's quality time, right? Nope. I was rushing through it, and I was held accountable to write down a thought, so I picked out a verse, I write down my thought, and I'm just rushing through it. Totally not how you're supposed to connect with God, right? And I took the cap for my pen and I very hurriedly tried to slam it on the tip of my pen and it like popped off and it like went over behind the couch, in between the couch that I was sitting on and like a floorboard space heater. And so I set my Bible down and I was even more athletic when I was younger, so I like did this weird move and I reached way down behind the couch. I burnt my arm on the heater, jerked my arm back and cut my elbow open on the end table, the lampstand that was next to it. So I had like multiple points of pain. Like I was like slam, missed, and I reached and I'm like, tss, ah, bam, ow. And instantly I was like, sorry God, I'll slow down. I'm not telling you that if you sin, God's going to burn your arm on a heater. Like, I don't think that's like his normal thing that he does. I'm just letting you know that I knew in that moment why I burnt my arm. And I've even thought about that years later. Like, I'm wondering, like, did God himself, like, I'm pretty coordinated. How hard is it to put a pen cap on a pen? How hard is that? Not very hard at all, unless God's trying to get your attention. Do you think it's possible that God just went, probably told the angels, you know, like, watch this. Luke needs a little correction. I'm just going to deflect his pen cap attempt, causing it to move about just a millimeter off, so it won't slide on properly, and it's going to pop over, and God probably went and blew it over by the heater. I'm just saying, it's kind of silly, right? But God, if God can sling out the galaxies, can he not flick my pen into the corner of the room? Absolutely. But sometimes we think, oh, God's not active like that. Says who? Now, that's kind of silly. A little bit more serious is, and you've probably heard this story too, but these were life-changing things for me. My brother Mark, he did a lot of bad stuff growing up. I'm just going to tell you, even if he was here, I'd say that. Mark's a wild man. But now he's wild for Jesus, right? And he's like the Energizer Bunny, and he's got like lithium, like 18-volt Energizer Bunny. He's going like crazy for God in Haiti and as a missionary, and he's awesome. But he went through a time of rebellion, and in a very short time, I think it was in about 3-week period, the drive shaft on his old Ford pickup literally fell off. So his drive shaft on his pickup fell off, like completely fell off. He got it fixed, had to pay several $100 to have it fixed, and within 2 weeks it fell off again. Also in that 3-week period, we had a wonderful, wonderful dog named Buck, and it was Mark's dog. It was a beautiful dog, a wonderful dog. And because his name was Buck, he was worried because we had been gone for a while, and then we came home from a trip, and then we went somewhere just for the afternoon, and he thought we left again. And so he never went out on the highway ever. But he was probably a little bit scared that we were leaving again, and he went out on the highway in front of our farmhouse, and he got killed on the highway. Also within that 3-week period, a calf, a baby cow, that the mother was having problems giving birth, and my brother helped a farmer pull this calf. And it ended up being literally retarded. It had brain damage, probably because of lack of oxygen through that process. And Mark nurtured and cared for this, bottle-fed this calf, took care of it. The calf walked around like this, kind of looked out. He wasn't right, but he was this precious, precious creature that Mark took care of, and that calf died. So his best dog died, his calf that he loved so much died, and his truck broke down all within 3 weeks. Do you think God's hand was heavy on my brother? I didn't even know. All I knew is during that time, my brother, who was my best friend growing up, had distanced himself from me. I didn't know until years later, he said, Luke, the reason that I was pushing you away is because I was getting into things that were sinful, and I didn't want to bring you with me. But he said, I can't look at bad things that happen to people and say, oh, God is disciplining you. But Mark knew. He knew. And he told me later, he said, Luke, God was punishing me. I know that. I know that God was correcting me, and God used those series of events in Mark's life to say, hey, can you hear me now? Are you going to listen now? Conviction. Conviction. I want to read those verses again, and then we'll move on. Verse 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. But then we get into confession. Verse 5. Here David says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. In David's confession, he applies a threefold confession that literally matches the three words for sin in verses 1 and 2. He says, I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. And I will confess my transgression. And that when he says, I did not cover, I mean, when he says in verses 1 or 2, when he says, whose sin is covered, That's the term for atonement, and that's why they offered the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, and that blood was a covering over sin. And so in this song that David writes, he blends this beautifully, and it matches where he says, blessed is the man whose sin is atoned or covered. But he says, when I have sin, I will acknowledge my sin, and I will, as I confess, I will not cover over it. So he's using that same term in confession, saying, I will not cover over it. Why? Because I want atonement. I want God's covering over my sin. I don't want my prideful covering, concealing it and not revealing it, even though God knows it anyway. But he says, I'm not going to cover my iniquity. And he says, I will confess my transgressions. And the word confess, by the way, you may know this, but it has the meaning of agreement. So to confess sin is not just to say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doing that. And we have a bad habit with each other, fellow humans. We say, well, I'm sorry if I ever have done anything to hurt you. That's the easy way out. I'm just going to let you know that. And sometimes we're really thinking, well, I'm sorry that you got your feelings hurt for what I did, but it wasn't really wrong what I did. That's not true confession. Confession has the idea of agreement. So when true confession takes place, it's when you and I agree with God and what he thinks about what we did. That's different. That's different than just saying, oh, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, yeah, I messed up, but you know, no one's perfect. That's kind of almost a flippant attitude toward our sin. But if we can say, God, help me to see sin. Help me to see my sin with your eyes. Like, God, let me confess this sin. Let me agree with you and your perspective on my sin. And then the end of verse 5 there, he says, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Of course, you can jot down a cross-reference if you'd like, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, that verse is not talking to people who don't know Jesus. And I've explained this before, but if people don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, they do not get to heaven by confessing their sin. Okay, track with me for a moment. The Bible says that we all have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way that we as sinners can get to heaven is through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that blood sacrifice needs to be imputed or applied to our sinful account. To where God would say, okay, you're a sinner, you can't go to heaven unless there's a blood sacrifice. Jesus' blood sacrifice is sufficient to wipe away your sin. So where I'm going to take the blood of Jesus, I'm going to cleanse your sin, now you can go to heaven. Are we with me? So it's Jesus' blood sacrifice that gets us to heaven. But a lot of times we hear, and I hate to say it, but pastors and preachers and churches and Christians say, in order to go to heaven, you just need to tell God you're sorry for everything that you've done wrong. I'm going to tell you, that is not true. That is confusing at the least, and at the worst, it's a lie. Nobody is going to get to heaven just because they say, God, I'm sorry for messing up. Are you with me, church? Like, the Bible nowhere says that we can go to heaven because we tell God we're sorry. So there's a difference between having a blood sacrifice applied to our lives and just saying, hey, I'm sorry for my sin. So 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins, that is actually not written to people who haven't yet believed in Jesus. That's written to Christians. The book of 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, is written to Christians. So John isn't saying this is how you get to heaven. He's saying this is how you get your joy back. This is how you as a Christian, because we still mess up as Christians, right? We still sin. We call 1 John 1:9 the Christian bar of soap. Just because we're Christians and we belong to God's family doesn't mean that we don't fall in the mud and get dirty and do some things that we shouldn't do. So when we need to get cleaned up, when we want to get the joy back, we need to, as Christians, confess our sins to the Lord and say, God, I know I'm your son, I know I'm your daughter, I'm your child, but I sinned and I confess that to you. And because he is faithful and he is just, he can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he can restore unto us the joy of our salvation. In fact, Psalm 51, also a penitential psalm, Psalm 51, 12, and that psalm is after David sinned with Bathsheba and committed adultery and then murder and all these horrific sins. David was already a believer, right? He already belonged to God. He was a man after God's own heart. But when he confessed his sin in Psalm 51 in verse 12, he pleaded and he said, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I have salvation, but I lost the joy. I lost that communion. I lost that fellowship with you. Restore the joy. Confession and forgiveness. And then verse 6 and 7, we see confidence. Confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. I'm going to move through these last few verses pretty quickly. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. This is confidence in God, knowing that there is a refuge in the Lord. And this phrase, when you may be found, it's not abundantly clear what David meant by that, but it seems to me that David is saying before it's too late or before the flood of sin sweeps you away. When we sin, it's kind of like saying, hey, now is the best time to talk to God and to confess it. Now is the best time. And we need to know that God is a refuge. We can have confidence. We don't have to come to him in fear. We can know that when we sin and we're starting to drown in the depths of our situation that we have placed ourselves in, we can look to God as our refuge and say, I am going to call out to him when he can be found before I plunge into the depths of the results of my choices or sin or pride or whatever it is. I'm going to reach out to him. When he says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. I think of the flooding that has gone on around the United States and people looking for high ground. Well, when we find ourselves in experiencing the result of maybe a sinful choice and it plunges us deep into the waters of our situation, when we look for high ground, though the waters rage and though they are rising and though they are rushing by like rapids, they will not touch God. God is the high ground that we can go to and say, I am going to put my confidence knowing that my refuge is in the Lord. And then verse 8 and 9, the word that jumps out to me is counsel. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. David says, listen, and listen up good. I'm going to give you instruction and counsel to yield to the Lord so that you can avoid needing correction and discipline. Riding a horse is a wonderful experience, isn't it? As long as the horse isn't stubborn and wild and out of control. I've had the disprivilege of being on a horse that was wild and stubborn and out of control. And I tried to affirm my authority over that horse, and it did not work. It had a bit and a bridle. That didn't work either. The horse decided, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and we ran around for a while and bucked, and I was legitimately freaked out. But thankfully, the owner of the horse said, yeah, she can get a little crazy. And she did. But just go around the backside of the barn and there's a pile of hay, and that normally calms her down. So I went to the pile of hay and she stopped and started eating, and I jumped off as quickly as I could. and I ran. But David says, listen, I'm going to give you some important counsel. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be stubborn. Don't be like that. Then verse 10, last two verses. Verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. The word that jumps out at me is a contrast. The result of an unrepentant heart or the wicked is sorrow, but love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Again, we trust in the Lord because we have confidence that he is our refuge and we come to him in repentance and we receive that forgiveness. And then verse 11, I love this. This is how he culminates, right? This is the end of the path. Remember the hand motion? Confession and forgiveness are the path to what? Verse 11, he says it, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, wait a minute, all you upright in heart. Are you upright in heart? Am I upright in heart? That means, are you perfect? Am I perfect? No. But if we have confession and forgiveness, we are made right with God. And that is the path to joy. So here's what we're going to do this week. We're going to implement this. We're going to practice it, right? We're going to practice confession. We're going to receive forgiveness. And we're going to experience joy, which makes your mouth go like this. I know you're like, you're faking it, Luke. No, really. We play the smiling game in our family, not often enough. But you can't have a bad attitude even with a fake smile. Did you know that? Smile. Everybody smile. I've done this every once in a while. Smile. I know everybody loves it. Smile. Evan, come on. Smile. Show me a smile. He's like, nope. Nope. I'm strong. I can resist. Yeah, there it is. There it is. But even when you're grumpy, if you just like, you know what? I'm just going to fake smile for 30 seconds. Time yourself. I guarantee you at the end of that 30 seconds, you will feel better. I can't explain it. Maybe some doctor that understands the those big fancy words, like those effects, you know, and releasing endorphins and making yourself feel better and all that stuff where it's like, hey, you smile and God created you that you're going to feel better. You're going to feel better. So practice confession, receive forgiveness, and experience joy. So one last thought as we close here. If we lack joy, do you ever lack joy? I do sometimes. If we lack joy, maybe we need to confess, or maybe we've already confessed, but we have lost focus on the forgiveness. So this week, maybe you need to confess something to the Lord, but maybe you just need to focus on the forgiveness and say, Lord, I'm lacking joy, but I just need to focus on the forgiveness. Focus on the forgiveness. Am I forgiven? Yes, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm going to not focus on this situation, not focus on whatever's bothering me. For just a moment, I'm going to focus on the forgiveness, and I believe that is the path to joy. Confession and forgiveness are the path to joy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for reminding us of the truth of your word, that we can and should experience your joy in our lives. And that comes through practicing confession and receiving forgiveness. God, would you help us to do that today and this week and the rest of our lives? And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.